In the book Unsealed, a lecture on the prophetic periods of Daniel and John, delivered at a social meeting on August 17, 1869, in explanation of three prophetic charts by John Thomas and published from shorthand notes. The book Unsealed, introduction. I suppose that the name of Daniel is familiar to you all. He is styled in Scripture a man greatly beloved of the God of heaven and earth. He was of the seed royal of Israel. He lived at the time of the overthrow of the Commonwealth of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar. On the occurrence of which event, he, together with many other Jews, princes of the nation, was carried captive, a prisoner of war, to Babylon. Arrived in Babylon, he was lost in the undistinguished crowd of prisoners, but God soon manifested a purpose to distinguish him and to make him the medium of some very important communications for the instruction of that generation and of all subsequent generations with reference to the purposes of the deity and the train of events by which, through human agency, he should develop those purposes. What raised Daniel from the position of a humble captive to that of the second man on the greatest empire on earth was the possession of the wisdom and knowledge of the deity. Contemporary with Daniel was a man named Nebuchadnezzar, who had the Napoleon the First of his day. He was the greatest conqueror of his time. He was the founder of a dominion which comprehended within its jurisdiction the whole civilized population of the world. The civilized population of the world at that time was confined to the east. The western and northern parts of the earth were left out of account as inhabited by wild men, among whom were the ancestors of the present population of the British Isles. The Jewish Commonwealth, being overthrown, the temple destroyed, the city of Jerusalem laid in waste, in ruins, its monarch deposed, its government broken up, its priesthood scattered, Israel was without a country, and without a state, without a religion. All its ecclesiastical relations were scattered to the winds. The harp of Israel hung upon the willows by the rivers of Babylon. In this state of things, God, in his wisdom, chose to make use of Daniel, together with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his fellow captives, to manifest his wisdom and his power to the pagan world. In order to do this in his own way, Nebuchadnezzar was acted upon while upon his bed, contemplating the magnitude of his conquests and reflecting upon what would be the possible fate of his dominion in later times. God takes the man in the predisposed current of his thoughts, and when he falls asleep, impresses a dream upon his sensorium. That dream made a great impression on the king's mind, but while the impression remained, he entirely forgot what the dream consisted of. On awaking, he was anxious to know the dream and the interpretation of it, and called together his wise men, the astrologers, soothsayers, Chaldeans, magicians, the lights, so to speak, of Chaldean society in Babylon. He told them he had a dream, but that he had forgotten what the dream was and required of them that they should tell him the dream and the interpretation. The wise men answered that it was the most unreasonable request that had ever been made of a king or anyone else on earth. They said, if the king will only tell us what the dream was that he saw, we will tell him the interpretation of it. Oh, yes, I understand, said he. In effect, you want to gain the time. You think that the times will change, and that in the change of time, the dream will come to my recollection, and then you will fabricate any sort of interpretation you please. There is but one decree for you. If you don't tell me that which I have forgotten and give the interpretation of it, you shall all be cut in pieces with your families and your houses made a dunghill. That was a terrible strait to be in. Well, they could not do it. they had to give it up. They remonstrated with the king, but it was of no use. He was firm to his purpose, and the decree went forth that they should all be slain. Now this decree affected Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the four Jewish captives, because they had all, by process peculiar to the Chaldeans, during 3 years been prepared to stand before the king among the wise men of his estate. When Daniel heard it, he said to the captain of the king's guard, "Why is the decree so hasty? If the king will only give time, I will inform him about this matter, for," said he, "there is a God in heaven, the God of Israel, that revealeth secrets, and he will inquire of him, and we will inquire of him, and I doubt not that for the sake of those affected, he will communicate the king's matter." This caused a delay in the execution of the decree, and Daniel and his companions proceeded to offer up a prayer to the revealer of secrets that he would grant them a knowledge of the king's matter. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, armed with this revelation from God himself concerning what he had impressed upon the mind of Nebuchadnezzar. He went before the king and told him that what he had seen was a representation from God and of what should come to pass hereafter. "There is a God in heaven," said Daniel to the king, "that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Now it is necessary to bear this in mind, that the whole representation that had been impressed in dream upon the mind of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel was to illustrate a great purpose to be developed in what is termed the latter days. I may here remark that there are two periods, one called the last days and the other called the latter days. The last days passed away 1800 years ago. They are thus referred to in Hebrews 1, "God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by a son." They are again referred to thus in the same epistle, "Once in the end of the world hath he, Jesus, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So that you perceive there was a certain world in existence at the time when Jesus was crucified. He was crucified in the end of the world, and not in the end of the world we are now living in. The end of the world in which Jesus was crucified is what Paul terms the last days. In the first verse quoted, "These were the last days of the world constituted by the law of Moses, a world that began when God brought Israel out of Egypt and constituted them a kingdom." That kingdom continued in existence until it was subverted by the Chaldeans. In chart 3, it is represented by the pink margin at the left end of the chart. It is represented as belonging to the past, that is, the times antecedent to or before Nebuchadnezzar's reign, before the Chaldean overthrow of the city and country. It is described on the chart as the kingdom of God is established under the Mosaic law, constituting the old Mosaic heavens and earth. The kingdom continued in a modest form till the days of the apostles, and at the time Paul wrote his epistle to the Hebrews, he described it as waxed old and ready to vanish away. Peter, in his second epistle, chapter 3, gives a description of the passing away of the Mosaic heavens and earth. "The whole system disappeared with a tumult and great noise before the fervency of God's wrath and indignation against the rebels of Israel." This was the catastrophe of the last days. But Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that what he saw in his dream was the representation of a great catastrophe to be manifested, not in the last days, but in the latter days. Now, we are particularly interested in that catastrophe, for it has reference to our own time. The latter days is a phrase used in Scripture to indicate the time of the end. They are the last few years of the times of the Gentiles, or a period in which we are now living, of which a few years yet remain, during which the existing governments of the world will continue in the hands of the kings and rulers that now possess it. What Nebuchadnezzar saw was an image in human form, a man with head, breast, arms, body, legs, feet, toes, made in different kinds of metal in order to represent the different dynasties that were to obtain in connection with human government as a whole. The head was of gold, the breast and arms of silver, its body and thighs of brass, Its legs from the knee downward were iron, and its feet part iron and part clay. This was what Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel both saw, an immense metallic human figure of gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay. Chart number one, the apocalyptic scheme. Here is a chart, the original of which you will find occupying one page in the preface of the last volume of Eureka, which is the third of my exposition of the apocalypse. It represents the structure of the apocalypse, which was shown to John about 98 years after the birth of Jesus while he was an exile in Patmos, a little island of the Mediterranean archipelago to which he was banished in the reign of Domitian, Emperor of Rome, because of his fidelity to the doctrine of Christ. The pink margin to the left of the chart represents the time in which John lived. John, in the 17th chapter of the Apocalypse, verse 10, tells us, in effect, that he was living under the sixth form of the Roman constitution or government. We read five of these heads or forms of government are fallen. One, the sixth, is, and the other is not yet come. Five forms of government that had prevailed in the city of Rome had passed away. The sixth, represented by one of the heads of the beast, was in existence while John was in exile. There was to be a seventh, not in existence then, but which was to arise after and continue a short space. Then there was to be a healing of the sixth head after its being wounded to death. And that restored sixth head was to be manifested as an eighth head, answering to the little horn of Daniel's fourth beast, that is, that horn which had eyes and a mouth speaking great words of blasphemy. It is nothing at all extraordinary to represent dominions by beasts. The dominion of Great Britain is symbolized by a lion. The dominions of many continental powers are represented by eagles. Different nations are represented by different creatures. God has acted on this principle in the communication of political visions. As men represent their own powers, so he represents them. In the 12th chapter of the Apocalypse, he represents the Roman power under the symbol of a dragon in the great crisis of its existence. When the introduction of new principles into the empire had brought about a death struggle between paganism and Catholicism, resulting in the former being upset and the latter established as the religion of the Roman world. This was, of course, long after John's day. John stood at the point of time represented by the pink margin to the left. At the end of the first century, standing there, he had a telescope given him, as it were, through which he was enabled to have a view of certain things that were to transpire between his day and the day when the kingdom of God should be established, and the saints obtained the promised inheritance, and when he, John, should rise again to a new life, and as it was told him, prophesy again before kings and nations, peoples and tribes. Between the time that John was told that and the time that he died, he never prophesied before kings and nations. Consequently, the statement that he is again to do so shows that he is to rise at the time represented to him at the end of the vision, when he will be an element of the company represented by the proclaiming angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach, announcing that the hour of God's judgment has come. He will then announce, as one of the great company, that the hour of God's judgment has come, and that men are to fear God and give him glory, and no longer give glory and honor to the mortal, earthly, sinful governors that men have for ages worshipped. John saw this great era from his standpoint in the Isle of Patmos. He saw the period called the Millennium, in the establishment of which he should go forth with others to the war of the great day of God Almighty. That was a long time ahead. Nearly 1,800 years have passed away since he saw it, and it still lies ahead, but now quite near. The interval between John's day and the day of Christ is represented by the body of the chart before you. All the intermediate space between the pink margin on the left and the yellow margin on the right is representative of that interval, and the lines and characters occupying that space answer to the series of events shown to John, destined to fill up that interval. Looking at it as a whole, it must strike the reflecting mind that although the history of past ages appears confused and without method, a mere jumble of facts, of which the generality of the people can make neither one thing nor another, yet everything has been marked out in the mind of God with the definiteness of a plan. All things have been developed in an orderly manner. The great thing is looking back to is distinguished from the gold from the quartz, to identify the prophetic vein in the mass of historic minerals with which the reader of history has to deal. Gold finders can trace the vein if they once strike it in the rock, no matter where it leads to. The great thing is to be able to strike the vein of God in history. When you get on God's vein there, you will be able in the life of the apocalypse to follow it in all its windings and turnings among the mountains of rubbish that constitute the human history. The apocalypse is history revealed by the deity to John in the Isle of Patmos before a single event of it had transpired. You see the different colors in the chart. The green represents what in the apocalypse are called the seals. There are seven letters, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, and seven thunders, and the apocalypse is so curiously and beautifully arranged that the seventh seal, which you will see, extends to the extreme right of the chart at the top. It contains the seven trumpets, the seven vials, and the seven thunders. That is the reason why I said we are now living under the seventh seal. The seven trumpets are represented by the buff-colored portion of the chart lying under the seventh seal horizontal strip. The seventh trumpet, commencing at the close of the sixth, which you see marked on the chart, continues till the introduction of the millennium and includes the seven vials represented by the pink color. The seventh vial again includes the seven thunders, and all seals, trumpets, vials, and thunders end together in the establishment of the kingdom of God. The whole of these, that's what you were just reading, the whole of these were shown to John for the information of the servants of God in order that they might know the times in which they lived. God has had servants in all the long, dreary interval between John's day and the present, and in all the ages and generations intervening. They have had some knowledge of the times in which they lived, although they may not have been able to interpret all the visions of the apocalypse. They had intelligence enough to know their own time, as we have to know ours. The seven thunders are exceptional. They were not permitted to be written for this reason. The saints, for whose information the apocalypse was given, are themselves to be the developers of these thunders. Hence, there was no necessity to reveal what is to be done. When the seven thunders utter their voices, when judgment is given to the saints of the Most High, and the time comes for the saints to take the kingdom under the whole heaven, they will, in taking possession of the kingdoms and occupying the judgments written, be causing the seven thunders to utter their voices. Their operations will be the agency symbolized by the seven thunders. There was, therefore, no occasion to reveal to them that which they are going to enact in their own persons. The seventh vial contains the seven thunders. It is under the seventh vial that the work of the saints comes into operation. They develop the seven thunders in the hour of judgment. We will now look at the chart a little more in detail. The first seal represents the condition of the Roman Empire in relation to the truth. Under this seal, John saw a white horse. The Romans represented their power, among other things, as by a horse. The Roman horse was just as symbolical of the Roman power as a dragon or an eagle. In the first four seals, the Roman body politic is represented by a horse in different colors, corresponding to the condition intended to be represented. Under the first seal, the Roman horse was in a very peaceable state. Therefore, the color of the horse is white, representative of peace. This state was favorable to the development of the truth among the citizens of the empire. The one body of multitudinous unity made up of individual saints is, in this symbol, represented as an archer riding on the horse, with a bow, but without any death-dealing weapon. His words were his weapon. They were sharp arrows in the hearts of the king's enemies. It was with their testimony the Christians fought the Roman Empire, and in 280 days they gained the victory, completely upsetting the Roman government, which was pagan to begin with, and establishing a new form of government which recognized the religion of Christ as the true religion, though it did not understand that religion. Under the second seal, the horse is red, because in the period answering to the seal, the empire was agitated by civil wars commencing in AD 183. Under the third seal, the Roman horse was black with great woe, commencing AD 212. Under the fourth seal, the horse, as the result of the previous judgments, had become pale and bloodless. Civil strife, famine, pestilence, and barbarian invasions combined in AD 235 to exhaust the vigor of the empire. It is remarkable that the pagans attributed these calamities to the Christians. They said the Christians were aggravating the gods, and that gods had brought these judgments upon them because of their doings. There was a little truth mixed with their superstition. He who was on the side of the Christians was blaming the pagan government, while the one body was maintaining the truth by the word of their testimony. Divine power was bringing wars and attendant evils upon them for shedding the blood of the saints so mercilessly. The fifth seal was characterized by the terrible persecution which lasted 10 years in the reign of Diocletian, from 303 to 313. Then arose the champion of the Catholic apostasy, Constantine, who was half pagan, half Catholic, worshiping Apollo, his favorite god, and Jesus Christ. The character of his religion may be known from this fact. He recognized baptism as for the remission of sins, and when urged to be baptized, he said no, as baptism was for the remission of sins. He would put it off for the last, so that he might commit all the sins he might do and have them all washed away at once. He was true to his word. He would not consent to be immersed until 3 days before his death. And then he was immersed. They did not sprinkle in those days. When they baptized people, they submerged them bodily in the water. During all the period covered by these seals, the archer of the first seal fought paganism with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, loving not their lives to the death. Under the fifth seal, we have the altar victims of the 10 days tribulation, crying out, O despot, the righteous and true, wilt thou not avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They were told to wait a little while till the rest of their brethren should be slain, and then there would be a general settling of accounts. The sixth seal exhibits the Constantinian rocking and shaking of the Roman world in 312, in the great days of the Lamb's wrath on paganism, resulting in the expulsion of paganism from the seat of authority and the enthronement of Constantine, the hero of the Catholic party, as the sole emperor of the Roman world. The seventh seal was introduced by silence in the Roman government until the death of Constantine, for an apocalyptic half an hour. Then, on the death of Constantine, fire was symbolically cast into the earth, resulting in voices and thunders and lightnings and a great Julian earthquake in AD 360. You have all heard about Julian. He is called by historians Julian the Apostate. The reason is that Julian was educated as a Catholic, but was so disgusted with the bishops and clergy that he renounced Catholicism and went back to paganism. He tried to falsify the idea of Christians that Jerusalem was not to be rebuilt until the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. In order to prove the Galilean an impostor and a false prophet, he authorized the Jews to rebuild their temple. And a pagan writer informs us that while they were digging the site and cleaning away the rubbish to lay the stones of the new temple, balls of fire issued from the foundations and scorched the workmen so that they could not carry on the work. This testimony of a writer whose interest it was to falsify the fact, because the fact was subversive to the position of his pagan friend and associate, Julian. Afterwards, Julian was shot in battle, and while his wound was bleeding, he held up his hand and said, "Thou Galilean hast conquered." After Julian's death, Catholicism was restored. I think Julian also had the present calendar that we use. We use the Julian calendar.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Changed around, named the months and days and set it all out. After Julian's death, Catholicism was restored, and it has been the religion of the Roman state down to the present time. That was the result of the Julian earthquake in 360. The next 35 years were occupied in the preparing of the blowing of the trumpets of the four angels that are represented in the eighth chapter of the Apocalypse as holding back the winds and tempests, that they should not blow on anything until a certain work was accomplished in relation to God's own people. That was that they were not to let the winds blow to the prejudice of human affairs until the servants of God were sealed with their Father's name in their foreheads. A certain work was being accomplished, preparing a people to maintain the testimony of God during the troublous times to come. You have an illustration of the nature of this process in what is transpiring before your eyes. The Christadelphians in different places are endeavoring to enlighten the understandings of the people. They are seeking to free them from the traditions and delusions of the clergy, and to impress on their minds the truth originally preached by Jesus and the apostles, that in the affectionate observance of it, they may be God in Christ, in putting on the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The people who become enlightened under these operations are sealed with the name of the Deity in their forehead, which is a symbol of their intelligence. That was a work which had to be accomplished in the time succeeding the overthrow of Julian, because when the trumpets should come to be blown, there would be such terrible times that there would be no opportunity for the work of the truth, which requires time and peace, as we see from our own experience. In America, when the Southern War broke out, it was impossible to get the attention of the people to the truth of God. They were also taken up with the questions developed by the devilish policy of the people in power, that there was an utter distaste for things pertaining to the gospel. So it would have been in the days succeeding the sixth vial if there had been no interval of peace, the work of sealing the servants of God would not have found scope, because men would have been so occupied with the calamities desolating society in all directions that they would not have given the time and attention necessary to their enlightenment in spiritual things. This suggests a lesson for you. It is to your interest, when a state of peace continues, to avail yourselves of the opportunities that are now within reach of getting to know the truth, that you may be saved. If you neglect the word in these peaceful times, the time is coming when you will have no opportunity for enlightenment. When the time of preparation had come to an end, the time arrived for the four angels to blow upon human society for its destruction. The first four trumpets are called wind trumpets because these four angels held the winds. The last three are called the woe trumpets because previous to the sounding of them, there was a proclamation, woe, 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 because of the trumpets which remained to be sounded. The seven trumpets are thus divided into two classes, first the four wind trumpets, and second the three woe trumpets.